Why am I here? Why am I doing this now? I'm 44 years old. I had a secure job at a church, and I've decided to branch out with Family Life Canada and this new venture. It's scary. Why would I do it? Why marriage? Why parents? Why families? I think there's so much to be said about that, but there's in today's culture, I believe God has been building me to this point with a ton of experiences, and in this culture where family is being redefined, marriage is being redefined, identity is, and purpose is being redefined, and people are disconnected like no other in social media and entertainment, and we have everything that we could ever want, but sometimes I don't know. Maybe you feel it too. There's a disconnect in our relationships and with those that are closest to us. And so, I want to bring and share what God has blessed me with the world around us, and encourage you to also share the treasure, the blessing that God has given to you. Imagine for a second that you are a pirate and you've gone to a faraway island, you've followed the treasure map to the X, and you've dug up the treasure, and it's more than you could possibly imagine, but you bring it home and you love it. It's got everything that you could imagine, jewels and coins and all the gold, and you take it and you, well, you can't even use, we don't even use coins anymore, do we? It's all cashless society now. But anyways, you take it and you transfer it into digital money, and you go to the cyber mall and you spend everything on all your wildest fantasies, and then it's gone. Then it's gone. We have great, great treasure in Christ, and we have an opportunity to share that treasure. We can hoard it all for ourselves, or we can share it with those around us. And I want to talk about that a little bit more too. There's a woman by the name of Anne. She understands sharing treasure well. She was impacted by Family Life Canada and attending Weekend Getaway Marriage Conferences. And she promoted it in her church. She shared it with her friends, and she was excited when one of her friends decided to go. She was hopeful that her friends would find hope again for their marriage. She said she knew they were struggling, but didn't know how much. Didn't know how much, how desperate their situation was until after they got back from Whistler. But they went, the friends went, and they attended this Weekend Getaway Marriage Conference, and they came back, and they began to share with Anne about their experience. Their situation was so desperate, their marital drift was too much, the stress of parenting was too much, and they were going to call it quits, they were going to end it. And they decided that they wanted to keep working on their marriage and working on their family. She was beaming with joy like a huge weight had been lifted. You know, Anne just played a small, simple role, pivotal role in coming alongside another family, another couple, and sharing her treasure. And we can share our treasure, too, to help build more help and more hope for more families. I want to talk about the wise person today. Last week, if you were here, we built a couple of towers, and we talked about the wise and the foolish builder. I want to highlight that and go into that a little bit more today. I'm just so eager to build on the right foundation, my own life, but my family's life as well, and to encourage others in their journey. And we need your help. Your pastor needs your help to keep building these strong families, to pass on values. The core values of our Christian faith that we can share together. So if you have your Bible, digital or physical, you can. We're going to look at Matthew 5 through 7. That's three chapters. Don't worry, I'm not going to be fine-tooth combing all of it. But what it is, the Matthew 5 through 7 is Jesus' most famous message. We often know it as the Sermon on the Mount. I've been meditating on this passage for a while now, and I've printed it out, actually, at home. My kids are probably wondering why there's pages printed and posted in our bathroom, but it's the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been kind of reflecting on it. If you print it out yourself, it's about four pages long, and I just want to highlight the conclusion of it, and then go back through and just pick some things that relate to our situation and our families. A few questions for you before we jump in. Would you take your brand new wonderful TV and install it in your pool? Kind of silly, right? Would you expect to have a great game of Jenga on a swing? That'd be difficult. Would you take your Christmas $500, $1,000 Christmas bonus and bet it on the Toronto Maple Leafs winning the Stanley Cup for the next 5 years in a row? Is that a resounding no? One more question. Would you build your house on sand? Would you build your house on sand? That's convicting, right? This is, if you know this passage, you know it well. This is Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, this is the conclusion to his sermon. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You know, some of you, especially if you've grown in church, you get familiar with a passage like this, and it becomes, okay, yeah, I get it. I want to read it again from the Message translation. Just provides a little bit of interesting perspective on it. The Message translation reads it this way: "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like..." This is not my words. This is Eugene Peterson who translated this. "You are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." And the New Living Translation translates verse 24 this way: "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock." That's been a catchphrase for me, and I'm repeating it over and over. Wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. This short passage of the wise and the foolish builder is the conclusion to the previous chapters and all of these important teachings. Jesus says, if you put these teachings into practice, you will be like the wise person. If you don't, if you ignore what I'm teaching you, your house will collapse. And a couple of phrases that will help you think through this is listen and practice. Listen and practice. Listen to what Jesus is teaching. Put it into practice. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes discipline. It takes discipleship. And when I talk about sharing our treasure with others, that's discipleship. We share our blessing. We come alongside others, and we share the good things that God has given us with the people around us. It's the rhythms of our life. You might think of it as the bricks of a house. You build one brick at a time, and you keep building it up, and the structure gets stronger and stronger. And as we build strong families, strong marriages, strong homes, strong church family as well, I want to include that in how we talk about this. As we build strong community, we build also a strong culture and a strong country. The NIV Cultural Backgrounds Bible Study had an interesting note about this. Jesus is telling a familiar parable at the time. In fact, Jewish leaders had told this story in a similar way before. And if you know Jesus, you know he likes to flip things on its head, right? So the Jewish leaders would tell this story about the wise and foolish builders, and the teaching they were referring to was the Torah. So Jesus comes now and does all this teaching, and then he says, it's my teaching that you need to build your life on. He equates that. He gives it that same awesome power and elevates what is So important. In fact, if you look at the law in the Old Testament, you think that's hard to follow. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, says it's even harder than that through the examples that we'll go through a few of them. But Jesus says, even more perfect obedience do I require. And so then we're like, okay, so what do we do? We're stuck. We're lost. We're without hope. We're helpless. But the point is, Jesus comes to be our Savior, to be the one who rescues us, to be the one who lives all the perfection that he calls us to live out. And and when you come across lists of things to do in the Bible, and you think, oh, I've got to do this, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to practice, I've got to work on that, I've got to work on that. Yes, there's practice, there's discipline, there's discipleship that's happening here, but where does it come from? It comes from an identity of someone who is a child of God, someone who is a follower of Jesus, someone who is reborn, who is transformed in heart and mind by the power of Jesus Christ. And so that message that's rooted deep down inside us is overflowing in all of these Christ-like behaviors and choices. And like Dave was preaching last week, we're rooted in Christ, and out of that life comes the fruit. So a little bit about discipleship, right? Discipleship is sharing treasure, sharing spiritual practices, building those into our habits, into our life. Discipleship is being about being a student or a follower of Jesus. If you think of it in sports terms, it's taking those drills and just drilling it in as we renew our minds into thinking like Christ. It changes how we live. It changes how we act. And I think the family is one of the most fertile grounds for discipleship to happen. It's an opportunity to really invest in those closest to us. Francis Chan wrote a book called Until Unity recently, and he highlights how this loving relationship is so important for sanctification, or that practice of growing in Christ. He says it this way: sanctification depends on relationship. It depends on love. Anyone who is a parent or even a spouse understands that family sanctifies like nothing else. Your patience, humility, gentleness, and self-control are tested from a closer range than ever before. We were never meant to cultivate these virtues in isolation. God has created us in such a way that we crave relationships and family. He designed a church to be a family that is even more devoted to one another than their biological families. This is how we build together. We're not on our own here. We're sharing the treasure that we have with others. Just a few scriptures about relational discipleship. Back in Psalm 78, verses 4 and 7, it says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "The things you have heard me say," so we listen, right, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who also be qualified to teach others." So we listen, we practice, we share. Philippians 4:9 says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." How much do our kids learn from our modeling? And then 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 11 says, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And so now we're just going to take a quick run through Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5:16. So Jesus says, "Then you'll let your light shine before others, that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven." We're becoming kingdom people, conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, and we have an awesome calling as part of the family of God to share it with others. So let's take a look at some of the practices that Jesus suggests. We're obviously not going to go into all of them, but chapter 5, verses 3 to 11 holds the super famous Beatitudes, or blessings. And what a great and awesome opportunity we have to practice these kinds of things in our home. Things like, blessed are the merciful. How hard is it to show mercy to those who don't deserve it, to those who have been cruel towards you? Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. How many times do we have to practice making peace with those closest to us? Have you ever had someone say false or evil things towards you? Maybe your child has said, I hate you. That's a hard one. And yet, as we hear those things, and in our pursuit of following Jesus and teaching and training our kids in the right way, can we say it's a blessing when people say false or evil things toward us? Jesus says it's a blessing, and because they're not the enemy, it's an opportunity to show Christ's selfless love and grace. What about anger? I think we practice anger control with those closest to us a lot. Verses 22 to 24 of chapter 5 talks about how making things right is more important than your religious rites. Verse 24 says, first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Verses 27 to 28, this one hits. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see how Jesus takes the law? Don't commit adultery, don't do bad things, and then he elevates it. It's like, don't even think it. Don't even embrace it in your heart. We desperately need Jesus to transform our hearts. Moving into chapter 6, you have the Lord's Prayer. Verses 5 through 15 in chapter 6, he highlights talking about praying without boasting. When I was a kid in school, I memorized the Lord's Prayer, and it was read frequently. And I don't know how often kids even hear the name of Jesus in school to this day. Forgiveness is at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Forgiving hearts. Without forgiving hearts, relationships can't thrive. We can't reflect the forgiveness of God leading to right relationship. Verses 31 to 32 of chapter 6 helps us not worry. And why can we not worry? Because we can have contentment resting in the arms of our Heavenly Father who cares for us. In chapter 7, does anyone nitpick? Anyone nitpick other people's flaws? You're always noticing, my spouse always does this, my child always does that. And you tend to notice what other people do because it bugs you so much. Jesus talks about that. Jesus urges us to look at our own flaws first in verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Parenting and marriage and family is heart work. It's God's way of saying, check your heart first. I'm working in you. I'm working in you. Verses 9 through 11 talks about the practice of asking and giving good gifts. Verse 11 says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The asking and the receiving and the serving and the sharing in our families. And then Jesus concludes all of these teachings and more. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Why bother? Why bother listening to Jesus? Why bother putting these things into practice? Well, do you want your house to collapse? And is he talking so much about a physical house? He's talking about your spirit. What are you holding on to when life gets hard? Cody Carnes is a worship leader, and he wrote a song called Firm Foundation. And these are the first few lines. He says, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. We can We can face the culture wars with peace in our hearts. We can withstand the worldly lies around us with the truth of Christ. We can control our anger, practice that self-control, or make it right when we've blown it. We can build sturdy marriages. We can pray for God's will to be done. We can avoid worry with contentment. In the Father's arms, we're asking him for our daily bread. And we can envision how to really love in this world with the golden rule. How do I love to be treated? And you think about that for a moment. How do I really love to be treated? Because that's not hard to do, but do we take the time to do that? Take the time to think it through, and then look at the person closest to you and say, I could really use, I don't know, a foot rub right now. And you look at that maybe not your neighbor that you're sitting beside in church today, but maybe you think, okay, maybe there's a foot rub I need to give, or maybe there's a glass of water I can share. What a mission we have to share these blessings, to share these teachings, to help increase stability, increase family strength, to build more help, more hope for more families. I've had the opportunity to meet with a lot of people and just kind of connect with them and listen. And you see the need for families, right? You see, in conversations, you talk about the mental health crisis and talk about financial strain and all these pressures on family, social media. So anyways, I've been just asking people two questions. What do you love most about your family? I think that question gives us a glimpse of what God intended for families. And then the second question is, what do you see are some of the biggest challenges facing families? So many answers to those questions, but I have one friend who shared with me recently when she was just 13 years old how her life was about to change completely with a tumor. And she, as a child, she was in a kids' church, and there was a teacher there that the teacher taught her. And then when she became 13, they kind of lost touch, and she was actually living in a different town for a while. And while she was in the hospital, coming to terms with how the rest of her life was going to change, this teacher came and visited her, and encouraged her and brought a card and a note. Now keep in mind, she was 13 when this happened. She was just telling us a month or two ago, with tears in her eyes, how valuable it is for the church to come alongside, to be the family of God, to come alongside, to build strength, to build hope. Don't we love that about family, that we can come alongside another person in their time of need? Another, in terms of the challenges that families are facing, there's a whole lot of challenges there as well. One pastor was saying that his kid was learning about Diwali in school. Do you know what Diwali is? I had to look it up just to make sure, but it's a Hindu festival of lights, talking about the goddess of prosperity. And you know, that's fine. Teach about the different religions and practices around the world. And yet, I don't know if you're hearing this, but there's not a whole lot when it comes to Christmas and Easter in schools. I don't know if that's true in your experience. And so his child was asking about that. What about Jesus? So we want family life, we want to build more of what God intended for families. We want to help with the challenges and bring some hope. And I believe that happens one person at a time, one family at a time, as we share together, as we share these things. What can we do? Family life inspires individuals, couples, and families to know God personally. We teach God's plan for marriage and family both online and face-to-face with excellence and creativity in order to strengthen every home. We challenge each person to become a home builder, someone actively engaged in offering help and hope to other marriages and families. We equip, create tools, support, partner. And as far as just some action pointers, our family chose, this is a big ask, but maybe there's fostering. you know, maybe there's coming alongside in a fostering or a mentoring situation. We fostered numerous kids when our family was younger, and we have a foster girl that's still involved in our life to this day, is with two kids of her own. My family is also, how do we care for families? The Bible says anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, how that looks in different families is challenging, but in one of the things that we did in our family is my parents and I decided to find a house that we could move in together. And that may be an anti-Western kind of thought, but we moved it together, and that's not necessarily for every family, but this is one way we thought we could provide for each other and care for each other, and it's been great for our kids. And I had an opportunity to help my dad out in a health scare last summer that I wouldn't have been able to if I wasn't nearby. And so anyways, there's so many ways that we can be a part of this. We can pray, we can ask God to soften hearts. One prayer request came into an event, a family life event. It was, please help them soften their hearts so they can see one another and grow and heal and become one. So that was a prayer, heartfelt prayer, right? And then this was their response. The conference helped break the tension and unfroze our hearts. It was a very positive experience. It helped soften our gaze towards one another and open our hearts more. We turn towards each other. We can turn towards each other. We can invite others to things that are happening, already happening. We can develop our conversation and our listening skills. There's an unknown author that says the shortest distance between two people is a conversation, just a good conversation that listens and cares. And stubbornness often keeps us away. We can be peacemakers. In Christ Jesus, you, Ephesians 2, 13 to 14 says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away and have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is the gospel, and I'd like to share the gospel with you. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I don't know that I'm building my life on the right foundation here. I think I'm building on sand. Maybe my life's a mess. Maybe I've been foolish, gone my own way. Maybe I'm drowning in my sin and my selfishness. Christ wants you to build on him, and let him strengthen you. He wants you to put your faith and your trust in him, and I believe that you won't be more glad than when you put your full faith and trust in him. And for the child of God here, for those of us in the family of God, we're here, we have an opportunity to share. Will you share your treasure to build more help, more hope for more families, like Anne, who just simply invited a friend? We have an opportunity to share our treasure. I'd love to continue the conversation with you in the coming weeks and months, and I would just like to pray with you as we envision and just desire and seek God's will for families, that more families would be built on the strength and the foundation of Christ, and I would love to work with you on any of that. Let's talk more. But let's pray. God, thanks so much for your design for family. Thanks so much for the family of God that we can be a part of. Thanks for coming. Lord, we're broken. We're fallen. We're separate from you. We're weak. We're trying to build on our own foundation apart from you. Help us to turn our hearts to you. Soften our hearts towards you so that we can also soften our hearts towards those closest to us, that we can continue to bring about the peace that Christ came and died for and rose again to show that he's more powerful than all the sin that divides. Build new strength in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our region, in our country, in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.